Turn with me to the book I read as we started, Matthew. If you do not have a Bible, I'm not sure who's going to get you a Bible, but we. There you go. Okay. Thank you. So again, the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter. And as I've read it, I will not do that again, but it is interesting to me that, and we'll go through it verse by verse, but it's interesting to me that, you know, these fireworks represent a little different today to us than what they had some years ago. I remember Sue and I lived in our little fun house on Janet Street, and when the Michigan opened up the legal use of fireworks in Michigan, and all of a sudden, our neighbors thought it to be important that at 2 o'clock in the morning they would fire off their fireworks, and that woke up my wife, which then would wake up me, that would then become an issue, and so. Yes, I feel that it's how I react to fireworks, and so it's interesting when we use our freedoms, or what we say is our freedoms, in uncaring about other people, and how we stand on our freedoms as though they're our rights, as though it's something we've earned, instead of an absolute gift that has been given to us, not by a declaration of independence, but by a God who gives freedom. For God is freedom. Outside of Him is no freedom, and we're discovering that in this country. And so it is very important that we go back to the foundation of freedom, to the teaching of freedom. And so what I've read to you today is the greatest sermon that was ever preached in history by the greatest preacher that has ever preached in history. And it is one of the greatest sermons that have been rejected by humanity in great ways. And so as you think about the Beatitudes, and of course the Beatitudes start out what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you're getting this message today because over the next weeks, we'll be going over the Sermon on the Mount. And Stephen is going to be preaching for a few weeks on it also. And so we thought it to be appropriate that we talk about this, we preach, and we do this collaboratively together. So you have to understand what Jesus was coming into, what culture he was coming into as he preached this message. There were four ruling factions at this time as he brought this message forward. He was already becoming hated by these factions, because he walked into tradition and culture, and he began to speak a whole new language that seemed to rub up against the tradition and the culture and the man-made religions that were of that time. And so the four factions that he walked into were, first of all, the Pharisees. Pharisees believed that the right religion was the divine law and the religious traditions. Their focus was on the past traditions and what was handed down by the rabbis. This would be a modern-day denominational defenders, where the tradition of denominations become more important than the Word of God. The second faction was the Sadducees. They focused on the present. They believed that the modern culture modifies scriptures to fit their own religious philosophies. And so they did not believe in miracles, and just in that we need to be educated, and culture is one of the educational factors. Today, you may notice that there are people who are saying that there are relationships that are now accepted by God, because in the culture, it's something that should be accepted. That people can take their own identities, because culturally we say that is, and so we try to fit that into God's Word instead of allowing God's Word to lead us. The third faction was the Essenes. They believed in a physical separation from the world, and so they were kind of like the Amish of today. They believed that to be pure, you had to be completely separate from the world. And Jesus, of course, brought a whole new teaching in on that. And then the third were the Zealots. They were fanatical nationalists who thought that the right religion was in radical political activism. And we, of course, have seen that rise up in this COVID time in ways that are unbelievable. MacArthur says this: the Pharisees would say, go back. The Sadducees would say, go ahead. The Essenes would say, go away. And the Zealots would say, go against. The Pharisees were traditionalists, the Sadducees were modernists, the Essenes were separatists, and the Zealots were activists. They represented the same primary, types of religious factions that are common today. But I want you to hear something. Jesus was none of them. He was none of those. To the Pharisees, Jesus would say that true religion is eternal, not external. To the Sadducees, he would say it's God's way, not man's way. To the Essenes, he would say it's a matter of the heart, not of the body. And to the Zealots, he would say it is a revolution of worship to God, not a revolution against man. So what caused those first fireworks between Jesus and the religious leaders? What was these new heavenly truths that Jesus was bringing into the world that was transformative and explosive to his time? Well, they're here. They're here. Foundationally, they're here. And so I hope and pray that that as we go through this, that you will think of this. These Beatitudes are revealing something. First, they're revealing that a person must be born again. These truths are of such radical reality that no human heart can live them out without God. Cannot happen. And so they reveal that. Second of all, they drive our hearts to the great need of Jesus Christ himself. As we grow in grace and knowledge of God, we realize more and more how desperately we need Jesus, and how a walk with him makes this life possible. But a walk without him, a walk independent of him, a walk that is just based on knowledge, just based on things that you know, always falls short. It has to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Third, they give us a pattern for true human happiness and success. As man lives in the will of God, he truly finds fulfillment in his life. Outside of that is only a journey through pain. Only a journey through pain. And every one of us can say amen to that, because every one of us have tried to do that. Fourth, listen, it is the greatest pattern for evangelism in Scripture. A heart who is born again will grow in these truths, and others will be drawn to its reality because the life is so different. My wife and I absolutely have embraced what Dallas Holmes has been doing through The Chosen. And one phrase that you might, Dallas Jenkins, thank you for that. And you might even see a phrase that says, get used to different. Get used to different. That's what Jesus was saying. He was coming into a religious world that was man-made, and he was saying, get used to different. Get used to different. And that is difficult. And it's not just about intellectual understanding. It's about a heart that is transformed and changed by the Spirit of God and moved into a different current of life, moved into a different way of looking at life, moved into a different focus of life and purpose of life. Because Jesus Christ makes all the difference. So I want to go through fairly quickly these amazing truths. And so let's, if you're looking in your scripture, let's keep our eyes on it. Verse 3 says this. Says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our greatest struggle is pride. Our greatest struggle is pride. The pride that somehow we can do it. The pride that I can depend on my own strength. The pride that is, I know enough. I'm smart enough. I can make this happen. And true humility, or being poor of spirit, is the fact that, just like what David and Megan led us to sing, I'm broken inside. I cannot do it. I am what the Bible says, poor of spirit. I have no capacity to live this life. I have no capacity to live for Jesus Christ. I am desperately in need of God. The Sadducees would say, just give them enough education and they will change. I love the illustration of something I read in my study from Isaiah 11:6. It says, listen to this, the wolf will live with a lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. So if it's education, then all we need to do is go to John Ball Zoo, get in the cage with the lion, and let him know that God says that he's going to lay down with a little baby. And then in faith, we take Evelyn, Danny and Kyle's daughter, and we put her in the cage. Now, as you look at me and you say, it's that stupid, yet, can I say that word? That is Hebrew for really dumb. But if we laugh at that, but yet we continue to try to live our life as though we intellectually can make this happen. And it's a lie. Just as much of a lie of the fact of, I mean, if I would ask Kyle, okay, we talked to the lion, dude. Can we put your daughter in the cage? And in faith, Kyle would say, amen. Amen.
Because there's wisdom there.
Yes, there's wisdom there. But people of God, stop depending on your intellect. Stop depending on your own strength to make this happen. Praise God for troubles. Praise God for difficulties and hardships. Because you know what? It's there that you see Him. It's there where you realize your great need for Him. Thank God for hard times. Because it becomes the foundation to say, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so fireworks come because humility is against our sinful nature. That's going to be one of your greatest wars, is to lay your life down and to truly sing the songs, I'm broken inside. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember how it affected him? Because Moses knew he was called to deliver the people. And so how did he try to do it on his own? He went out and killed an Egyptian. And then he ran out in the desert for 40 years. But isn't it amazing the transformation that happened in his life when God came to him 40 years later in a burning bush, on fire? To go back to my younger years, and I'm on fire. Anyways, on fire, and God spoke to him and said, now go to Egypt. And he said, what? Can't do it. Can't do it. Why? Because he came to realize that in himself he could not do it. Could not do it. Could not do it. But God said, I am with you, and you can go. And so happy are the humble, poor in spirit. Second of all, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Just think about that for a minute. can I have some realism in church today? Who in this past week has experienced some sadness? No, some sadness. No, come on. Come on, get your hand up. Put your hand up. Get your hand up. I know you. You're not putting your hand. Yeah, thank you. Get it up. Don't you brush your hair aside and just don't. Okay. No. You're experiencing sadness. Happy are you? Isn't that idiotic? Isn't that the craziest thing that you've heard? When the writer of the Constitution wrote that we had the right to pursue happiness, I don't think that they necessarily were trying to guarantee that we would find it, but that no government agency, nobody in leadership would get in the way of that pursuit. Now listen to me. Happiness in regards to a country is found in the healthiness of its citizens. Healthiness is found in knowing whose they are, what their purpose in this world is, and who their neighbor are so they can love them as they are loved. It's healthiness. Healthiness comes from diagnosis of sickness. This country needs a diagnosis. We are sick. And that's why we are losing the happiness in this country. It's not been found in anything that we have gained materialistically. It is found in the change of the heart. Psalm 126 says this, 5 through 6, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy. Mourning, sadness begins with honestly assessing yourself and coming to the conclusion that in Wayne, he is a sinner in himself. That all I bring to the table in my nature is sinfulness. Nothing outside of that. David said, against you and you alone have I sinned. And it is coming to the place of realizing that and receiving that and letting that turn you to God. The second is the realizing that your purpose is not for yourself, but to be the benefit to the world you were born into. And so work becomes sorrowful because you realize that your work is to benefit the world, not just for yourself. And so it is no longer about me, but if it's about thee, and how do I take what you've given me to give to others and to care and to be in this world. And the third thing is that you realize your life is not about just you. It's about others. It's about others. It's about loving others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and greatest commandment. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang it all. I remember something that Sue said after we had our first child. She said, my life has changed forever, for I will always be a mother to these children. She realized it was not just about her. Your life was meant to come to God in tears of repentance. Work in tears because work is hard and it's not just for you. And to love others in tears and to walk with them. Because in the midst of that, a harvest of joy is produced. And truly, truly you are happy. But it begins with understanding that it is sorrow that brings you there. I have had people say to me, you know, since I've become a Christian, I don't get this, but I really have gotten it. It's been harder. Why is that? I says, well, first of all, you see yourself clearly. Second of all, you see the world clearly. And third of all, you start to see others clearly. And it moves your life into an offering to God. And it's not just about you. It's not just about what satisfies you. It's not what makes you happy. It's what makes him happy. And as you do that, it's going to bring sorrow in your life. You're going to be sad at times. But that's okay. That's okay. Walking through Steve's things, right? It's not been easy, right? Been a journey, right, Patty? Right. But you're together. You're walking together. Chuck and him did a Bible study. Wow. But it's not been easy. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And so, second one is happy are the sad. Third, let's look at it. Verse 4. excuse me, 5, verse 5, thank you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. It is the opposite of violence and vengeance, and it is not cowardice or emotional flabbiness. It is power under control. It is power under control. The truth from Jesus of this is so contrary to the world that that boasts about this. In Psalm 37:11 says, but the humble will inherit the land. Humble here means meek. So why meekness? First of all, meekness because it's required of salvation. You don't come meek before God. You don't take your strength, your human strength, and bring it under God's control. You're not a Christian. It is required for salvation. Second of all, meekness because it's commanded. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Seek righteousness, seek humility. And third of all, meekness because the gospel is shared with that attitude of 1 Peter 3. Sanctify, it is the gospel that's shared through your meekness. 1 Peter 3:5-15 says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in your heart. And do it in gentleness and respect. And finally, meekness is to the glory of God. In Romans 15, 5 through 6, it says this, May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. It takes meekness to walk together. And as we walk together, we give glory to God as one people. We have seen such the opposite of that in the church today. And it's got to stop. It's got to stop. We are bringing shame to the name of God because of our divisions. We're bringing shame to God because we live as spouses and embrace sin, and we are not being moved to repentance. We're bringing shame to God. We need to walk together as one people, but it takes meekness. It takes humility to walk together. But I am telling you, people, you do that together, nothing will stop you. It is so powerful. Power is, meekness is power under control, and it is so powerful. So we've talked about humility, happy is the humble, happy is the sad, and happy is the meek, the first two. These are very costly. They're very costly. They're going to cost you yourself. They're going to cost you yourself. But we go on from there. Poor in spirit is the death to self. Mourning is facing the truth and living in it. Meekness involves surrendering your personal power to God and to each other and to walk together. Let me ask you a question. How you doing? How you doing? Are you walking? Or do you find yourself struggling with that? I hope that some of us in this room are struggling with it, because that means the Spirit of God is working. All right, the next one. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, the thing that you hunger for defines who you are. If I were to ask you, now I'm not talking about your favorite meal here. I'm talking about the thing that you pay the most attention to, the thing that draws your heart, the thing that when you're in trouble, that's what you go to. What do you hunger for? Answer the question. Amen. Is that the same for all of us? Psalm 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for me in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know he's not talking about water, right? You know that he's talking about all those things that the world says is going to satisfy you. They are going to end up not satisfying you. That's the reality. And that is the truth. And so when it comes to being hungry, what is the evidence of true hunger in our lives? First of all, it's the dissatisfaction of yourself. Now that's anti-popular in our culture today. It's all about pumping yourself up. No, it's not. Dissatisfied, you're dissatisfied with yourself. Personal arrogance is a sign of hungering after the wrong things. What are you protecting? What do you think is so important about your life that you have to protect it? Second of all, freedom from dependence on external things for satisfaction. I'm sorry. Where do you draw your satisfaction from? More from? Spending time with God or a good day at work? Spending time with God or being out on the lake? Spending time with God or a myriad of other things? Where do you find your satisfaction? Is time with God fulfilling to you? And talking with him? Third, so it's dissatisfaction of self, freedom from dependence on external things. Third, craving for the Word of God. Have you ever missed a day reading God's Word and felt like something was missing? Yeah. Why is that? Because the Word of God is more about relationship than it is about learning things about him. It's more about the fact that when you read his Word, you're actually hearing his voice. He's actually speaking to you. And all of a sudden, the words that were written 2,000 years ago, right, Craig? Esther. All of a sudden, Esther becomes real. Right, brother? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because God was speaking to Craig through Esther. And it touched his heart. That's what it's about. You're not trying to learn some different facts and information. You're trying to learn about the heart of God. Fourth, pleasantness of things of God. Proverbs 27:7 says, to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. I just thought about this now. I think it's the Holy Spirit. This time in worship, is it a time that you just wish was over with? Why are you laughing? Or is it a time that you are sitting riveted thinking, God's speaking to me, I want to hear his voice? Not because of a short Irish Scottishman, but because God chose to bring you here. God chose to bring us together. You see, you're being fed by other things. And so God's time is getting in the way of it. But when you are broken to the point of needing Jesus so much, even like a person who's been in the desert for 40 days, as Jesus was, and you're so hungry that even a bitter root that brings nutrients to your body is sweet savor to your soul. I pray that you don't walk out of here going, you know, the pastor had a pretty good message today. Because you know what's going to happen if that's where you land? Next week, you're going to walk away and say, you know, the pastor's message wasn't that great. See, you're not basing it on the fact that God is speaking to your heart right now. Because his word is being read, it's being as explained as well as this human can do it, and the Spirit is speaking to you, to your heart. That's what's amazing about this. You go home and you've got media speaking to you all day long. But God said, come, because I want to talk to Russ. I want to talk to him today. His heart matters to me. You get that? We'll stay all day. No, you get that? We'll be here all day. Yeah, I went to U of M. I went to see Stephen and Em. We'll be praying for them today, but because Nolan's in the hospital, and so I went to the big house. I saw the big house for the first time in my life. It wasn't a great big deal, but do you know that people will go there and will be there for half a day because they want to watch a football game? When's the last time you've taken a half a day and worshiped Jesus Christ? We'll worship a sport, but we won't worship Jesus. Why? Because we're so full of the world, we don't hunger for Him. Do you hunger and thirst for Him? Do you hunger and thirst for more of Him? For more of the pleasant things of God? You've maybe heard this story before, but Corrie Ten Boom was somebody that was in a concentration camp. And the Germans had a wonderful way of keeping them on the edge of starvation their whole time in camp. And so Corrie Ten Boom and her barrack that she was in were starving. And they didn't know what to do. And so Corrie went outside and she said, "God, we need food. Show me food." She didn't go to Meijer. She went to the trash can. And you know what she found? A loaf of moldy bread. Now I'm trying to think if I can think of like the most fastidious person in this room. I can't think of them, so I'm just going to pick on somebody. Hannah, would you eat? Would you eat moldy bread? No. No, thank you for being honest in church. Yeah, and Judy's going, "I'm so glad he didn't pick me." Anyways, and so, but you know what? That moldy bread kept their barracks alive for a month. You see, even the bitter to those who hunger in God is sweet. Do you hunger for God? And finally, the final mark of hunger is unconditional. God has full rights with you. Doesn't matter what happens to your life. He has full rights with your life. You do not put any conditions on God saying, this far and no further, because you absolutely hunger for God. So are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? The next one, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Jesus said that mercy is over sacrifice. Mercy is more important than going to church. Mercy is the act of not giving that which is deserved. Mercy is the fact of embracing and loving each other, even when you find everything out about each other. Mercy is not giving to somebody something they deserve. MacArthur says, "Mercy deals with the symptoms, grace with the cause. Mercy offers relief from punishment, grace offers pardon for crime. Mercy eliminates pain. Grace cures the disease." So mercy and grace are twins in the same bed. Mercy and justice are the same. And you know why we don't have justice in this world? Because nobody sees God as the God of mercy. Nobody's going to God and saying, "Help me to love my brother as you have loved me." Mercy and justice go together. True mercy confronts sin, so mercy is the gateway to bring true help to the hurting and the marginalized, and thus to bring justice to all people. If somebody today has come to you and has confronted you on a sin, and you look at their heart and you know that they love you, respond to it. Don't push up against it. Because it's the mercy of God. And He's coming to you and say, "I love you. I love you, and I see what you're doing, and I have brought somebody that loves you to confront you so that you can become more than what you are. We don't like this as Americans. We like to do what we want to do. We don't care even about God. And so mercy. If you think about the Bible and God's cycle of mercy, right? The Old Testament, right? He chose the people, right? Just like you. You're sitting in here because you're chosen by God. And then you sin. And what does he do? He brings something to awaken you to your sin, right? Right? If you continue to sin, he'll let you be imprisoned in that sin. But he'll still keep coming. And then as you repent, what does he do? He sets you free. Somebody said something to me that I'm never going to forget as long as I live. They were in relationship with somebody, and a sin came from up in the midst of it and began to be revealed. And that person said this out loud. They said, finally, we have a real relationship. Do you get it? Do you get it? All the hiddenness, all the things that you're protecting is making your relationship fake with God and fake with each other. And God desires realness. He desires openness. He desires your heart to be filled with him. No shadows. And that your life before him is open and real. And it's mercy that does it. So happy are the merciful, for they will be filled with the mercy of God. Sixth one, blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called children of God. Excuse me, you're pure in heart. Yeah, pure in heart. Sorry, thank you. Blessed are the pure in heart, 8, for they will see God. There I am, I'm there. Pure in heart is another word for holiness. Holiness is the heart of contentment because the presence of God lives within. We don't get holiness because we don't get the presence of God in our life. People will say, holiness, is that all you're driving for? Just holiness? We equate holiness with doing everything right. No, holiness is that God did everything right. And we get to dwell within it as we dwell with God. And so, holiness is the heart, it's the heart of contentment, like I said. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says this, who may ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods. Holiness is the presence of God by being born again. You cannot fake holiness. You cannot fake a God living inside of you. You can fake doctrine. You can try to really do good by it, but you cannot fake God living in you. MacArthur says there are 6 types of purity in this world. One is primal purity, which exists only in God. The other is creative purity. It is the purity that existed at creation. The third is positional purity, that in Jesus Christ, a believer stands pure in the sight of God. The fourth is imputed purity. God actually grants purity to our hearts. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that in Christ you have become a... Yeah! The old is, the new has purity. Imputed purity in Jesus Christ. That's awesome! But then the hardest one is the practical purity. That is, we get the privilege to live it out. I've been walking with some dear people lately that have been living out this practical purity. They have been opening their hearts to each other. They have been honest with each other. They have said the deepest and darkest things to each other. And they have begun to live in that and to see the practical outworking of purity by walking each other. You know that sinfulness is not the variable here, right? How many of you in this room were born sinful? The rest of you are not tracking with me. They're not tracking with me. That's right. Every single one of us was born sinful. So that's not the variable. The variable is through the Holy Spirit, how you respond to it. And so that, the practical purity, I would like to ask some people, I'm not going to, but I'm hoping that someday there might be some testimonies in front of this church of how God worked in amazing ways. But it's hard, right? It's hard to walk in purity. It's hard to walk in it. And so the last one is ultimate purity. Someday we will be pure in heaven forever. Forever. Praise God. Now, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, when people talk about peacemaking today, they talk about tolerance. And tolerance in the world's definition now is, I can do anything I want, and if you want to live at peace with me, you must accept what I do. Then we can live at peace, and that is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I am so glad that God loved me enough not to keep me where I was. But what we don't understand is that true peace leads out of purity. The psalmist says, love and faithfulness in 85:10, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And in Hebrews 12:14, it says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. Peace without God's purifying work in the heart of a human is just another war. It's just another war. Peace without purity is like the sun without light and water without wetness. It doesn't exist. God is calling us to be peacemakers. But it's only possible if we're willing to speak the truth in love and to uncover the sin that is causing a heart to be destroyed. 4 things that characterize peacemaker, according to MacArthur, is these. Peacemakers are they that have peace with God. You can't have peace without the God of peace. They lead others to make peace with God. If someone you love has called you out of sin lately and called you to see love and peace in their heart, you're calling you to receive the peace that comes only from Jesus Christ. Leads others to peace with God. 3, a peacemaker helps others work out peace in their lives. We walk together. Discipleship is really walking with each other. We really promote that as a church because we believe that we need to walk with each other so that the peace of God can reign over top of us and that we can learn what it looks like to live a peaceful life by living with God and with each other. And finally, a peacemaker helps find a point of agreement. God's people are to contend without being contentious, to disagree without being disagreeable, and to confront without being abusive. God is calling us to be peacemakers, and happy are peacemakers, for we are people that are working out peace that comes from God. And finally, verse 10 through 12, happy are the harassed. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If it is true that truth leads you to peace, then it's also true that truth will offend those who are holding on to falsity. Does that make sense? You're going to be harassed. Evil is always trying to destroy truth to cover up hidden agenda of the heart. I was in a Reformed Church classes meeting, and it was all the Reformed churches in this area, and they were coming forward with the whole idea of bringing in the idea that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle that is okayed by God. And as I sat in that meeting, one of the pastors of the Reformed Church said this, you know, they don't necessarily want to bring their agenda in the church, they just want to be accepted by the church. And that was a great lie. Sin always brings its agenda forward and pushes it on other people. I did not have to come out about my heterosexualness. This. I didn't have to. Why is that? Because in marriage, it is ordained by God. It is sacred. And it is beautiful. I'm living out God's purpose in that lifestyle. We have to think about that. We have to think about that. I am not here to be abusive. But if I don't tell the truth and I say I love somebody, I'm giving them a ticket to hell. And I'm showing them that I hate them. If Chuck Yuchen was walking and he was walking off a cliff, wouldn't it be loving for me to tackle him before he gets to the edge? It would show that I love him. It would show that I love him. Don't stand by and think that you're a better person because somebody's revealing sinful things to you and you're accepting what they're doing. But also know this, that if you truly stand up for truth, you are going to be hassled. You're going to be mocked because Paul told Timothy this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Every child of God is getting persecuted. Every child of God is getting persecuted. If you're not getting persecuted, you're probably not a child of God. Because, see, Jesus is the truth. If Jesus is in you, you're living in the truth. And you know what? Evil is going to look at you and say, "Get out of my face! I don't want what you got." This past week, I heard of a story in Yuchen Ministries, and if you have not experienced that yet, you should. It is part of who we are as a people, as we bring the Word of God into this community. And they went out, and they had three really great visits, according to the reporter. But they went to the last house, and it was a lady who worked, I think, in the psychological world working with children. And as soon as she heard that they were Christians or suspected they were Christians, she looked at them and says, "I will have nothing to do with that child abusing religion. That's all organized religion is about child abuse." So the person that was talking to them thought it would be smart to talk about their pastor and how he struggled with sin in his life. And your pastor was called a pedophile. And so the team walked away, kind of like reeling, like getting punched. And their leader very wisely said, "You need to give praise to God for the sufferings and the shame of the cross." This lady did not know who Jesus was, did not know what he did. But I want you to know it's in these verses the foundation of the hope that the Spirit gives us when we're harassed. It says here, "For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned, thrown in a cistern, and left for dead by the Jewish people because he was bold enough to say the truth. But God released him on the day that Jerusalem was destroyed by the commander of the Babylon army. And he said, "How do you know my name?" And the commander says, "Everyone in Babylon knows the name of Jeremiah." People of God, you're going to get harassed. You're going to experience persecution. And if you're not, you should be very concerned. And you should not do it abusively. You should not do it because you're pointing fingers at people. You should live your life out in the truth of Jesus Christ, and you will be harassed by evil. So as you think about the fireworks of these truths, that the real pursuit of happiness comes from humility, mourning, sadness over sin, meekness, hungering for truth, living out mercy, being holy, being pure, being a peacemaker, learning to celebrate persecution, harassment. But there's something that you must notice I left out, and that is the promises. The promises. For the promises are these, and you can look them right on down. I'm just going to go through them very quickly. In verse 3, that theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 4, that they will be comforted. In verse 5, that they will inherit the earth. In verse 6, they will be filled. In verse 7, they will be shown mercy. In verse 8, they will see God. In verse 9, they will be called children of God. In verse 10 through 12, theirs is the kingdom of God, and great is your reward in heaven. If you read the last book of Revelation, it is those who have been persecuted, who were beheaded, who were sawed in two, who were filleted in their flesh, the ones that were harassed the most, that are lifted up in heaven and given high positions in heaven. We started this time out talking about the signers of the Constitution. Fireworks started on that day because tyranny hated truth. And they would have, and some were killed for that signing. God is calling us today to that kind of covenant, to sign the covenant, to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. He is calling us against the ideologies of this world and to walk into the truths of His scriptures. He is calling us to walk in these promises, even though it's going to cause opposition. I know right now that some of you are facing situations in which evil is coming up against the truth, and you're asking yourself this question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I pray that the fireworks will continue to go off in your relationships, in your workplaces, in the people that you live with, in the life that you've called to, so that you can see that God really exists in the middle of this. But do it, bringing forward His great humility, His great sadness as He died on that cross, in His great meekness as He walked this earth and did not even bend over a reed, that even when He hungered and was tempted by the evil one, He did not bend, but the word of God kept moving. He was merciful and healed people. He was pure in heart, for He, even though tempted with sin, knew no sin. He became as the peacemaker and brought peace back again between us and God. And He was harassed and hung on a cross, but He did not bend. And He's calling you to that lifestyle, and He's calling me to that lifestyle. Is there been an explosion in your heart? For MacArthur says this, to claim to follow the Spirit without obeying the letter is to be a liar. To follow the letter without following the Spirit is to be a hypocrite. And to follow the Spirit in the right attitude and the letter in the right action is to be a faithful child of God and a loyal subject of the King, because it shows that the King lives in your heart. And I pray that for you today. Amen. We're going to end our time praying together. What I would like you to do, and you can wait until I give you instructions, but I'd like you to break up into small groups. And we're going to spend about 7 minutes. I would like you to pray. I know that there are situations in this room that need prayer over. That God needs to explode the fireworks of His Holy Spirit off in for it to go anywhere forward from this point. I know that to be true. And so we're going to break up. We're going to spend some time. Obviously, I want you to pray for this country. We need some fireworks of the Holy Spirit going off in this country again, don't we? Amen. But people of God, get Get skinny with God. Get real with him. Break up into groups of four or five, not too much bigger than that, and cry out to God. The Bible says this: if you call to me, I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you cannot know. The reason you don't know the answer to what's in front of you is because you've not asked God. Or if you've asked him, he's saying, not yet, not yet. I need this to work out in your life a little bit more. So cry out to this God. Break up into groups. You don't know each other very well. That's a great time to get to know each other in prayer. So let's do it now.